Well, hey, good morning. Like John said, happy Mother's Day to you. For those of you who are aware that it's Mother's Day, for those of you gentlemen who just got wind of that, you better come up with a plan quick, right? You better come up with something. Hey, if you have your smartphone, if you wouldn't mind, pull it out. We're going to do something fun for moms. This morning, I know normally we ask you to put these away, but I want you to pull it out. And I want you to go to your store. It's the Google Play Store, maybe, or maybe it's the App Store. Go to the App Store, Google Play Store, search term LifePoint Ohio, all one word, two separate words, either way is fine. And I want you to, if you haven't yet downloaded our app, download the LifePoint app. If you already have it, update it. We put out a new update this weekend. Like I said, we're going to let those updates spin for a few minutes, and we'll use that later on. In the service, do something for mom. We started this series last week called Family Portrait, and the whole idea is that it's just never going to be perfect. It's family's never going to be as good. If you maybe, when you were younger, maybe you took a family portrait, you got that Olin Mills portrait or that JCPenney 8x10 that sets in your house, and everything looks shiny and pretty, and family's just not, it's just not like that. Another way to say it is the family doesn't fit the frame. Right, it's just never going to go the way that we always want it to. Families are real with each other. We rub up against each other, cause friction sometimes. And I remember when our youngest child, Sylvia, that's probably been 10 or so years ago now, Cameron, she's probably 3 years old, 2.5 years old. And, you know, when we would talk to Sylvia when she was little, if we tried to get her to put up her toys, she couldn't hear us. She had, like, bad hearing. But 2 rooms away, like, she could hear everything. She had like Superman, supersonic hearing from 2 rooms away. And so one day I was in one room with Angie, and I was talking to her about this little health thing that I needed to go see the doctor for, and I delayed it and put it off and put it off. And all of a sudden this voice from out of the other room, Sylvia's voice, she's like, "Daddy, why won't you go see the doctor?" I'm like, well, amazed that you could hear me, but Daddy, you know, Daddy's not always a good listener. And just that fast, she comes back and she says, "Daddy, you better listen or God's going to get mad at you." Thank you, little Miss Holy Spirit. I appreciate that. We recognize that in her at a very young age. And that's kind of how family works. We're not always the best listeners, right? When it comes to family, we tend to fall into patterns and grooves. And sometimes those aren't the best. So last week, Ed started the series by talking to us about marriage. And then this week, what we're going to do, he was in Ephesians 5. We're going to roll over into Ephesians 6. And we're going to take a little broader look at family. So if you got a copy of the scripture, turn it over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." I was thinking this week, you know, I taught on this passage some years ago. As a matter of fact, we were still up at the Delaware campus where we used to meet on Sunday mornings. It's probably been 7, 8 years ago, and I was teaching on Ephesians 6. And I just kind of said, you know, how many of you would say that your family is not the picture of emotional health? And it was kind of a rhetorical question. Like, I wasn't looking for a response, right? And one lady that was sitting about 3 rows back, she raised her hand. Like, she's self-identified, right? Nobody else in the room has their hands up. She's got her hand up, and her husband looks at her, and he's kind of shaking his head like, "Come on, you really just raised your hand." And she looks over at him, just stares him down, and then she goes, like, I just doubled down on the bet, right? And it's true. Just like in Paul's day, family struggled. In our day, family struggled. You know, today in America, tonight as we put our kids to sleep, 4 out of every 10 children will go to bed tonight without dad at home. And in a lot of ways, America is a family that is divided. And so the Bible actually has some very specific things to say to us here in Ephesians chapter 6 about family. And the first thing that it says is that little kids need to obey. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, the word he uses there is technon. It's for little kids. So little kids have to trust that their parents say things to them. They've got to trust that their parents have their best interests at heart. Don't go running the street. They have to trust that. So Paul says little kids need to obey. But big kids need to honor. He reaches back to the Ten Commandments and he says, listen, remember the commandment, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that your days may go well with you, that your days may be long, lengthy days on the earth. And we're all somebody's child. So little kids obey, big kids honor. Now, as I say that we all need to honor our parents, and I only say it because the scripture says it, what you're gonna say back to me, or at least some of you are gonna say, but Dean, you don't know my parents. You don't know what my parents did or what my parents maybe didn't do. And so for you to tell me to honor my parents, Dean, my parents, they're not loving, they're not admirable, they're not trustworthy. How do I do that? How do I honor them? Well, that's not what honor means. Honor doesn't mean you call someone admirable who's not, that you call someone trustworthy who's not. I think what God is saying to us and what that commandment is saying to us is that we treat our parents with dignity and courtesy because they bear the image of God. Everyone who's born, God creates, and our parents bear the image of God. So we honor them, we treat them with dignity and courtesy, and we do that in culturally appropriate ways. You say, well, how? How do I do that? Maybe you recognize their birthday, and not because of the relationship maybe that you have with them, but maybe you do that because you say, you know what? God created you. He put his image into you. You are his child, the special creation of God, and because of that, I'm gonna recognize this day. Or maybe your parents did 1,000 things wrong. But one thing they did right, maybe you'd say, you know what, my mom or my dad, they taught me time management. And so you know what you say to your parents, that thing, time, you did a good job teaching me that. And I'll just be honest with you, it's not as much for your parents as it is for you. Because until you honor your father and your mother in some form or fashion, you're never really gonna be free of their influence in your life. You're always gonna be trying to prove yourself. You're always gonna be trying to, or maybe disprove something that was said about you. And in that way, they're always gonna have influence in your life and in your world until you take that step. And Paul tags the promise that your days may be long upon the earth. I don't think that's a personal promise. I don't think that means for people who honor their parents, they're gonna live long lives. I think that's a cultural promise, and I think it bears out to be true. Cultures that tend to honor the older people in their culture, you look at them and they have a longevity of life in the span of world history. They last longer when we honor those who are in front of us. So little kids obey, big kids honor. Now, I sped through that because I wanted to spend more time on verse 6. So let's look at the first half of verse 6. The first half of it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So the first idea there is that parents shouldn't provoke. It's an unusual word in the text, that word provoke. It's the only time this word is used in scripture is when Paul uses it in this context. And it's a word that means to kindle. In other words, like you're starting a fire, like you're kindling a fire. In other words, Paul says, listen, don't create the friction that leads to a lifetime of anger in your kids. And it doesn't matter today whether you're here today and you're a Christian or not, whether you're here today and you say, you know, I believe, or you're here today and you say, look, I don't believe. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. You've got to agree with me in this idea that we've all seen this. We've all seen instances of this. And I'll just say, if you're here today and you're a parent, I think you've probably felt the burn of this. I certainly have. I'll give you two ways that I see that parents consistently kindle their kids. One is living through their kids, and the other one is living for their kids, but both. So let's talk about living through your kids. You know, one of the tough things, right, as a parent is that you see yourself in your children. You see yourself in their successes, and you see yourself in their failures. And so what happens over time, if you're not careful, is that it's hard to tell where your kids end and where you begin. So what happens is their success becomes your success. Their happiness becomes your happiness, or their unhappiness becomes your unhappiness. And so what happens in that process, if you're not careful, is that we get caught up trying to raise the kid we want instead of the kid we have, right? Because we're trying to force them maybe down the same roads and paths that we went down that we think will make them successful. And I would just say to you, right off the top, in your listening guide there, the biblical goal of parenting is to point our kids toward God. Success is not the goal. We're trying to point them backwards towards God. And so you see this. You see this in the parent or the dad who's yelling too much, right? Coaching from the sidelines and the kids out there, you know, kind of like this the whole time. Or you feel it as a parent sometimes when you're competing with other parents, right? Through your kids. You're living through your kids. And if you're not careful, it creates this pattern of anger, but not just living through them, also living for them. God has given us children to love and to nourish and to raise, not to worship. I've said it to you before and I'll say it to you again. Kids make really, really bad gods. Kevin DeYoung calls it kindergarten, where kids rule the world. We have a lot of child-centered homes, or at least a lot of child-centered moments in our homes where we're gathered around the wrong thing. And so I think I said this to you a couple of years ago, but I think it bears worth saying again that there's an order of how things ought to work in our lives and in our families. It's God first, marriage second, kids third. God first, marriage second, kids third. And what you and I, if we're not careful, what we're gonna do is we're gonna flip those things just like that. So what we've gotta teach our kids is that they're important, but they're not the ultimate. I'm gonna say that to you again. I didn't put that in your listening guide, but if you wanna write that down. Kids are important, but they're not the ultimate. So parents, whatever you do, don't kindle. And you're like, okay, well, if I shouldn't do that, what should I do? That's the second half of verse 6. It says this, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So parents, don't kindle. Parents should cultivate. It's an agriculture term that Paul uses. Raise them up, bring them up. He's talking about like growing a garden. That's kind of our role. And you're like, Dean, why are we spending so much time on this? It's kind of being pushy about this. If just some Sunday morning when you get the chance, go stand on the other side and watch all of the babies that we're taking into our nurseries on Sunday. If you're wondering why we're spending time on this, we've got folks in there working in the nurseries. They got one baby here, they got one baby here, right? I mean, that Genesis chapter 1 command, be fruitful and multiply. That's like our personal mission statement around here or something. Like we took that one seriously. And so it is incumbent upon us to speak into and raise the next generation. And so what Paul says is you're gonna bring them up, you're gonna raise them up, you're gonna grow them up. How do you do that? And he gives parents two tools. He gives them two apps, if you will, two applications for raising those children up. He calls them discipline and instruction. They're the words paideia, where we get our word for pediatrics, and noutheo, where we get our word for nouthetic counseling or face-to-face support. Discipline and instruction, training and counseling. Here are the words we're gonna use. Coaching and counseling. Those are the two words that we're gonna use. Those are the two tools that parents have. So think about them, think about them like train tracks that go together, that are side by side. That's what a parent has to speak into the life of your child. So let's talk about coaching first. If you've ever played on a team or some other environment, maybe even an academic team where you've had a coach, or you look back on your life, who are the coaches that you appreciate the most? For me, personally, the ones that I appreciate the most are the ones who push me the hardest. The ones I appreciate the most are the ones who pushed me farther than I thought I could go. And quite frankly, I didn't enjoy it at the time. I didn't like it at the time. But I loved the fruits. I loved the product of that. I think back to coaches maybe who led our team to a championship or to who led us to a victory over a rival, and we celebrated the product or the fruits of that. Those are the coaches that I appreciate the most, that brought enough adversity right into our lives, that tested us, that pushed us. And I think the word for us as parents in that kind of coaching role is that we've got to do a better job helping our kids deal with adversity. You know, I'll think of it from this perspective. Nobody likes working out. And I don't care what you say. I don't care who you are. You don't like the pain of work. Now, you may like the products of working out. You may like how it makes you feel or how it makes you look or whatever. But nobody likes the hurt. You go join a new gym, right? Springtime, everybody's like, I'm going to go hit the gym. I'm going to work out 6 days a week. I'm going to work out every day during the week. And you go and you join the gym and you pay the money and you get the tour, right? You get the extra large guy in the extra small t-shirt, right? He's going to give you the tour around the gym and he's going to show you all the machines. He's like, there's this machine, right? There's this machine, don't skip leg day, right? There's this machine. And he gets you down to the end. He's like, which is your favorite machine? One of my favorite comedians says, the vending machine. That's his favorite machine. I'm kind of the same way, right? Nobody likes the pain of working, but we like the results of it. The reality is, I think for a lot of us as parents, is that we got to be careful that we don't rescue our kids from adversity. That when adversity comes into their lives, that we teach our kids to lean into the person of God through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. That we point them, teach them to lean into him instead of always being on, jumping on the white horse and going from and saving them from anything and everything that's difficult for them. We should, I think, want our kids to develop the spiritual coping mechanisms necessary to deal with adversity while they're with us, instead of running out ahead of them and clearing out all the obstacles and getting them out of the way for them, making everything nice and smooth. Everything that I'm reading right now, counselors are saying that they have an influx of 20-somethings, early 30-somethings that are coming into their offices that are struggling with depression, and they can't find a reason, right? They're struggling with that because the common themes are these kids are talking about how they had magical childhoods where everything was just right and perfect, and they talk about how their parents were their best friends, their BFFs, you know, mom and dad, they were there for them all the time, and they can't figure out why they're unhappy. And I just wonder, and I wonder this for me as a dad, I just wonder if by trying to always make our kids happy, that we're actually making them unhappy. That if by trying to make everything just perfect and right and make it fit the frame, that while we think we're setting them up for success, that maybe we're actually doing just the opposite. Maybe we're actually setting them up for failure. I said this to you a couple of months ago, and I'll say it to you again. It's some of the best parenting advice I ever got. Don't prepare the roads for your kids. Prepare your kids for the roads. I think we'll do our kids a big favor. So that's the coaching side. Now, the other side of that is counseling. And here's why I think Paul specifically says fathers in the text. I think the passage applies to both parents, but I think he said fathers specifically for this reason. Because in counseling, what you're talking about is that children need that face-to-face encouragement. You know, next week, we're going to take just a minute in the service next week, and we're going to line up all of our high school graduates, big moment in their lives, right? The launch point out into adulthood in a lot of ways. And they're going to take the next step, either into the workforce, or maybe they're going to go to school, or whatever they're going to do. It's kind of a big moment that you as parents, that we've been preparing them for, raising them up for all their lives. So we're going to take a moment, we're going to recognize this achievement in their lives, and after church is over, we're going to line them up over there in the student room, and each one of them is going to have a little box beside them, and they're going to have one picture, a little 8x10 if they want to put that out there. And for those of you who've gotten a gazillion invitations to graduation parties, You can thank me later, right? Because you can just walk around that room next Sunday and you can drop a dollar in there and hug one. All the introverts said, amen, right? I got you. So we're gonna recognize them because it's such a big moment in their lives. A guy that I really trust when it comes to parenting, a guy named Robert Lewis, I heard him say this one time. He said, every kid, before they leave home, they need to hear three things. Three things. Number one, I love you. And number two, I'm proud of you. And number three, you're good at, and whatever it is you recognize that is special and unique in your child, you fill in that blank. Three things every kid needs to hear. I love you. I'm proud of you. You're good at. And you know, in a lot of ways, what Robert Lewis is really saying to us there is that you and I have to have a spiritual ambition for our family. We have to be intentional about raising, rearing children, about growing them up, about cultivating them. It's not just gonna happen. I'm amazed at how many of us, man, we are intentional. We have goals, right, for our career. We have goals for maybe the next house we're gonna live in or the next car we're gonna buy, or we have goals for what we wanna do in retirement. But when you ask somebody, what about your kids? We're just kinda like, eh, I don't know. And so the reality is that God has given us kids to raise, and we need to be intentional about that. You hear it in our going public baptism testimonies a lot. Somebody will get baptized and they'll say, you know, whenever I was a kid, we kind of went to church some and we didn't really go and I didn't really know what it was about. And translation, mom and dad just kind of faked it. They kind of faked it. Don't do that. Be intentional about your own spiritual development. I think it's the best thing you could ever do for your child. And you're like, Dean, that's great and all. I have no idea how to do that. How in the world? I'm just coming back to God, or I've just now become a Christian. Where do I start? What do I do? Let me give you what I think is a simple place, a simple way to start. There are two websites I would point you towards. One is desiringgod.org. It's led by a guy named John Piper. I'll give you another one called harvest.org. That's led by a guy named James Laurie. Now, you go check them both out. Only choose one. Don't choose them both. Don't get too many things going on at once. But if you're just getting started in this journey with Christ, you can go to either one of those websites and subscribe. They will push an email to you every day. It'll have scripture. It'll give you a brief explanation of the scripture. And then it will give you some prayer starters as you're beginning this relationship with God. To be intentional in your own life about spiritual development and about taking steps. I think that'd be a good place to start, because reality is you can't hire out your child's spiritual development. And that's the trend in our culture. If your child needs help academically, you hire a tutor. If your child needs help athletically, you go hire a trainer. If you want your child to learn a musical instrument, you go hire a piano teacher or whatever instrument it is. But I'm just gonna be straight up with you and tell you, you cannot hire someone to develop your children spiritually. Christianity is way more caught than it is taught. And they're gonna see it and sense it and believe it as they see it and sense it and believe it as it comes from you. You're like, Dean, listen, you're spending way too much time on this. Why is this such a big deal? And here's why I think it's such a big deal. Because at some point, that precious little girl that God gave to you, that you raised and you watched grow up, is gonna come to you as a sophomore, a junior, or senior, and she's gonna say, Dad, Mom, I got asked to prom. And I said, yes. And all of a sudden, you're gonna hear the doorbell ring and this thing is gonna show up on your porch. And you're gonna look at him, it's gonna be a cross between Kid Rock and Lil Wayne. And you're gonna be like, oh my gosh, what do I do? And you're gonna grab your kid and you're gonna run him down here to church and you're gonna be like, Jason, fix him. Mark, fix him, right? Listen, we will never trump you in terms of your child's spiritual development. We will never undo in one day a week what you do in 6 days a week. I took some time this week. I texted a few teachers that go to our church, and I said, listen, if you were giving parents advice, you're with our children, kind of feels like as much as we're with our kids, what would you say? And you know what? Across the board, what they all said, man, we would encourage parents to invest God's word in their children. On a regular basis, find ways to teach and talk about God's word. And listen, it doesn't have to be a big Bible study. Small ways. You're going to get a little devotion pushed to you every day. At moments along the way, ask God to give you opportunities to apply those passages to the journey. Because the reality is, look, it's never going to be perfect. You're not a perfect parent, and you never will be. So there'll be moments along the journey where it's going to be so appropriate for you to look at your child and say, you know what? Dad's not perfect. Mom's not perfect. But we have a perfect heavenly Father who wants to call you son or daughter. You see, the reality in your life and my life is that you don't have to be perfect, because Jesus came, Jesus died, he gave his life on a cross for us so that he could be perfect in our place, so that Jesus, he could bring us back home to God, to our perfect heavenly Father. We celebrate in our culture, well, my problem is because my mom did, or my dad did, or my parents, they should have that. Listen, your parents are never gonna be perfect. And you're not gonna be a perfect parent if God gives you children. But we have a heavenly Father who is. And because of what Jesus did, listen, the only real parenting advice that we ever get from a perfect heavenly Father into the life of his son during the life of Jesus, two times we hear God speak. Two times. And what does he say? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. I love you. In whom I am well pleased. I'm proud of you. Listen to him. He's good at life. And today for you, the greatest decision that you could ever make for your family, the greatest decision you could ever make for your classroom, if you're here and you're a teacher, if you work with young people, is for you to come home to God through the person of Christ. If you've never done that, I would love to help you take that step this morning. Let's pray together. God, we've already sang this morning that line that we trust you. And so God, when it comes to moments like this in our lives, that we believe that you've done what we sang, you've set our lives apart in the person of Christ. You've proven your love to us by dying for us. And God, I just pray for anybody who's here today that God, for them, they sense the Spirit speaking to them. God, they understand, they know their need for peace. They know that they're wandering away from you. God, I pray this morning that you'd give them the courage to do what you've designed them to do from the very beginning, to come home. As we just continue to stay in that attitude of prayer, if that's you this morning, if you want to take that initial step of coming home to God through the person of Christ, I'm gonna pray up here, and you can pray with me right there in your seat. You don't have to pray exactly what I pray. You can pray in your own words if you want to. But if this helps you to take that step, you can just pray this. Dear Jesus, thank you for being perfect in my place. Thank you for giving your life for my sins. Please, please forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, I'm applying your death on the cross, your resurrection, to my life. I want to say that I trust you. I put my life in your hands. I want to follow you no matter what. Thank you for salvation. Again, we're just going to stay in that attitude of prayer. Folks aren't looking around. Real personal time between people and God. But the scriptures are real clear that whenever you do that, whenever you take that initial step, that you don't do that on your own, alone in isolation, but that you let others know. So I'm going to ask you if you would give me the privilege of being the first person that you tell that you've taken that step. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. If you prayed with me, just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to point at you, ask you to give a speech. Thank you. See your hand. Yeah, great. Just slip it up and take it right back down. Thanks. Yeah, all the way back in the back. Thank you. Awesome. Just put them up and take them right back down. Yeah, great. And God, I also want to pray today for folks who are in the room. Lord, we have folks who are here today who, God, maybe aren't married, who would like to be. We have folks who, God, who are here today who've lost a mother, maybe, or who have lost a child. We have folks here, God, who would like to be parents who aren't. We have folks here today, God, who are doing this parenting journey all on their own, trying to figure that out. God, the thing is, God, you're perfect. You're a perfect Heavenly Father. So that means you've got everything that we need individually. So God, my prayer is that today, whatever the need is, whatever it looks like, that you would minister personally. You would meet the needs personally of everyone in the room. And that God, we would be reminded today. We'd be reminded of, Lord, the joy that comes when we trust you, when we believe you, and when we follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.